Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Today on Words of Grace, we direct you to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and we hope over the coming next few weeks here on the radio to spend some time with you in the book of Ephesians, going verse by verse, looking at some of these bedrock truths that the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in the city of Ephesus, and also to gospel believers in every age, as this is the Word of God given to us, preserved for us by God in the church throughout all ages. And so we begin with verse 1. The book of Ephesians begins, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul begins this epistle with a general introduction, as he customarily does in each of his epistles, first by announcing himself. Now, in all of the epistles that Paul wrote, with the exception of Hebrews, if indeed Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews, he begins by naming himself, and he also does something, as we read in verse 2, he includes a salutation that he puts in each of his epistles, one variation of this or another. It would be "grace be to you and peace from God the Father," or "grace to you, grace and peace to you." When Paul wrote to the ministers of the gospel, Timothy and Titus, this salutation included another word, the word "mercy." So Paul writes, and he gives them this blessing, if you will, of grace and peace from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He would make mention of this in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, when he said that this salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle so I write, "the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." So Paul writes this general salutation, one variation of it or another, in every one of his epistles. Now, as you read, this is written by the Apostle Paul. He was an apostle. Apostles were ministers of the gospel with more authority than a regular elder or bishop or pastor has today. They had a special gift of the Holy Spirit. They could perform miracles. They had the ability to lay hands on other men and convey this gift of the Holy Ghost unto them, such as Philip the Evangelist in Acts chapter 8. He had the apostles' hands laid on him and had the ability to perform signs and wonders. And these men had greater authority in the church rather than and above merely the miracles that they performed. But Paul could assign ministers to certain churches, and he could direct and write with a God-given authority and inspiration through the Holy Ghost that we do not have today as gospel ministers. And so Paul is an apostle. He's one of these rare first century ministers that helped spread the church and organize the church throughout the known world of that day, but who passed off the scene. These eyewitnesses of Jesus passed off the scene by the end of the first century. Now, you notice he's writing to the saints which are at Ephesus. These are believers. They're in the city of Ephesus. And if you follow Paul through the book of Acts, you know that this was a place that he was more than once. In fact, he meets with the church at Ephesus and the elders of the church at Ephesus as he's heading to Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit testified that sufferings waited for him there. And yet Paul went there, burdened for his people, the Jews in Jerusalem, and preached the gospel unto them. However, on his way, he met with the elders of Ephesus. Well, he's writing to the saints which are at Ephesus, and it's also believed that his son in the ministry, Timothy or Timotheus, was the pastor of this church for a period of years. So they had a very faithful stalwart as a minister of the gospel, a very grounded man, a faithful man. Paul's own son in the ministry, Timothy, who was a half-Jew and a half-Greek. Paul referred to these people in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1 as saints. It's important for us to understand that To be a saint simply requires the divine call of God from death and sin to life in Christ. Now, there are people that we look at in the world and we say, well, that person is a saint. They're a very good person. But biblically speaking, to be a saint requires one simply being called of God. And so, if you are a person who has been born of the Spirit of God, you, my friend, are a saint. It isn't that saints are people who have excelled and performed a miracle, and so they're recognized and sainted by a decree of ministers, so-called. But a person becomes a saint when they are called by the grace of God. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul plainly tells them that they are called to be saints. Those who have been sanctified by the Spirit of God, called by the Spirit of God, are saints. So then, we are made saints, not by the vote of a council of church leaders, but we are made saints by the grace of God through the calling of the Holy Spirit when we are sanctified by the Spirit of God, set apart vitally by the Spirit of God for holy usage, to be used of God in this world. That is when a person becomes a saint. Sainthood is not earned, but sainthood is given to us through God's grace. And Paul is writing now to the saints at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You might say that saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus are one and the same. God's children at the new birth are given the measure of faith. Romans chapter 12 says that we have been dealt the measure of faith. God has dealt to all men among us the measure of faith. Faith is dealt to us at the new birth. We know that not all men believe. In fact, no unregenerate man can have this faith in his heart. But this faith is literally Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you are given this faith when you were quickened, when you were dead in trespasses and in sins. You now know God intimately. To know God, according to John chapter 17, is eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So to come into the knowledge of God, or faith, if you will, is to literally possess eternal life. And those who possess eternal life know God, and this knowledge of God from the very heart and soul of the born-again person is faith. This is why the Apostle Peter says that we have obtained like precious faith, and it's also why the Apostle Paul to Titus says that this is the faith of God's elect, and this concept of an elect is something that we'll see as we come to verse 4. But those who are elect, those who are elected of God, chosen of God, will be regenerated and born of the Spirit. They will possess faith, this knowledge of God that is eternal life. And so he writes to the faithful in Christ Jesus, those who possess faith, those who have been brought to a knowledge of God, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now let's begin moving into the meat of what we want to share with you today, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Notice that this doxological statement, this statement of praise and worship, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," gives Paul the opportunity to elaborate on the fact that this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us, blessed be the God who has blessed us, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, one of the things that we're going to talk about today on the broadcast from these passages before us in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 is the fact that we as God's people, we have been chosen, we have been redeemed, and as we'll see in the coming weeks, we have been spiritually resurrected, even quickened when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, saved by grace, the workmanship of Jesus, created unto good works. And so we read of these great phases of our eternal deliverance from sin, and we learn of concepts such as election and predestination and redemption and quickening and glorification, adoption, in this particular passage. We learn of all of these wonderful eternal things that God has done for us. Now, the point that I want to give you out of verse 3, as we will elaborate on, as verse 3 ends with a colon, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's noteworthy and important for the child of God to realize that as far as heaven is concerned, there is a complete and total equality concerning the blessings that God bestows upon us by His grace through His Son. In other words, it isn't that heaven, or the greatest part of heaven, is reserved only for the super saint, extreme holy people in this world, whereas children of God who failed or did not live up to God's expectation, did not make full proof of their ministry, etc., they'll enjoy a little lesser of a heaven than those who do excel and go above and beyond the call to holiness. No, God has blessed us with all of these spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice these are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, not just in earthly places. In fact, not at all in earthly places, but these blessings that God will and has bestowed upon us, He does so universally among His children. The same that are foreknown are predestinated, the same that are predestinated were called, the same that are called are justified, the same that are justified are glorified. According to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, the children of God will all receive these blessings because these blessings are bought and paid by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will all experience these blessings from the least to the greatest. Regarding heaven and our eternal state with Him, God will be with us. He will be our God. We will be with Him, and we shall be His people. He will wipe all tears from our eyes. That doesn't sound like a hierarchy of blessing to me, does it to you? He'll wipe all tears from our eyes. And according to Romans 8, we will be joint heirs with Jesus for eternity, enjoying the blessings of God. We are there by His grace, and we equally enjoy Christ for eternity because of His grace, which He shed for us. Understand that how God sees you is not just as a criminal who was pardoned without justice being accomplished, but Jesus took all of your sin upon Himself and gave you all of His righteousness. Therefore, God sees you as if you live the very life of Jesus, because when Jesus was upon the cross, He looked at His Son as if His Son had committed your iniquity. On Him was laid the transgression of us all. Heaven is the same for the strongest child of God as it is for the weakest child of God. You don't have to worry about getting to heaven and having less of a heaven than someone who was a pastor or someone who was an evangelist or someone who was a super saint. And Paul issues this statement of doxology, that is worship, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, based upon that glorious principle that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, beginning in verse 4, Paul goes into the various phases of these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, with which we have been blessed by Jesus. Now, you'll notice over and over in this passage that we've been given all these blessings in Christ, and that we are chosen in Christ, and we're predestinated under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, and He hath made us accepted in the Beloved to the praise of the glory of His grace, in whom we have redemption through His blood, Christ's blood. Over and over in this passage, this is all centered around Jesus. This is why Jesus and Jesus alone gets all the glory, because salvation is completely accomplished by Jesus Christ. You notice at no point in this is praise given to the church. At no point in this is commendation given to the ministry of the Word. But these phases of our deliverance, from before the foundation of the world to the cross to our lives, as we'll see in Ephesians chapter 2, as we are saved vitally and individually, born of the Spirit, this is all of God by His grace through the work of the Lord Jesus. It was purchased by the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, and therefore only God gets the glory for this. God will not give His glory unto another, but He is a jealous God, and this glory belongs exclusively to Him. We do not share in this glory. We do not share in this work. We are the recipients of God's great spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The first type of spiritual blessing that we have in Christ that God gives to each and every one of us, and he gives all of it to each and every one of us, the first of these blessings is that we have been chosen in Christ before the world began, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I know that this has the potential of being a foreign concept to a great number of our listeners around the country today, but please understand, God chose us before we chose God. Why does John say in the book of 1 John that we love God? We love him because he first loved us. What did Jesus say in John chapter 15 and verse 16? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. What is that expressing to us? That we didn't choose God. God chose us. Now, of course, Peter and James and John had to be obedient to the commands of Christ in their own life and choose to follow him, unlike the rich young ruler. Of course, we choose to obey him each and every day, but you didn't choose to know God. God quickened you when you were dead in trespasses and in sins, and God quickened you because he chose you to be holy before the foundation of the world. According as he has chosen us in him, when? When you decided to respond positively to his word? No, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Before this world began, before God said in the beginning, let there be, and there was, before God created the heaven and the earth, God had chosen you in his son. This is another blessing in his son. He chose you in him to be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose you. He elected you. And that's what it means. All of those times in the Bible, when you read the word elect, it has reference to those whom God the Father has chosen before the foundation of the world. The Apostle John uses that word in his epistles. The Apostle Peter uses that word in his epistles. The Apostle Paul writes about this here before us in the book of Ephesians, and he uses that word elect elsewhere in his epistles. It is the faith of God's elect, for example. The Lord Jesus uses this word, the elect, in his Olivet Discourse, and so other Bible writers, such as Matthew, use the word as they penned the words of Christ. This is a fundamental biblical concept. As Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, knowing that God has chosen you, as Jesus said to his apostles and his disciples in John 15, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now think about the Old Testament for just a moment. Did the nation of Israel choose God, or did God choose the nation of Israel? Well, if you're a Bible reader, you know very well that God chose the nation of Israel. And he tells them, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest. You were the smallest. He didn't choose them because they were the smallest either. He chose them because he purposed to do so in his love and in his divine will. It was God's will to do it. And so God did it. He does what he wants when he wants to do it because he is God. As Romans chapter 9 says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Because he is God, he does what he wants, he has compassion on those upon whom he will have compassion, and if he suffers one to continue in their hardened state, then he suffers them to continue in their hardened state, not granting unto them the grace of repentance or deliverance from their hardness of heart. God is sovereign, and so God can do as he chooses because this is his universe, this is his world. We were chosen in him before the foundation of this world, but we were chosen specifically to two items. Notice this in Ephesians 1:4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice it doesn't say that we are chosen in him to be healthy and wealthy, or that we were chosen in him to be popular. We're chosen in him to be spoiled rotten as we live in this world. Notice, these, again, are spiritual blessings in heavenly places. God did not send his son into the world so that we would be wealthy and healthy in this life, but in the world to come. Now, we've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame. So let's begin to present a tension to you. perhaps in your understanding, something that is a conflict. How is it that we are chosen to be holy and without blame, but at the same time, we are sinners? Well, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent into this world to die for our sins, and when Jesus died for our sins upon the cross, positionally and legally, he took away our guilt so that our sins are as far separated from us as the east is from the west, drowned in the sea of forgetfulness. Our sins are put away never to be seen again. They are completely severed and separated from us so that when God sees us, he sees his son and his son's righteousness, not our unrighteousness. And please understand that even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What can you buy with filthy rags? Do you think God, in his glory, in his infinite majesty and might and holiness, a God of judgment and justice and righteousness, will look at our filthy, polluted attempts at righteousness and accept us based upon the things that we do? Anyone who's telling you that is selling a lie. We have nothing to offer God. We are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. There is no fear of God before our eyes. Our throat is an open sepulcher. We are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so this holiness that God chose us to be, this is the holiness that he has then provided for us through his son that we now legally and positionally own, but will one day literally, physically possess in the resurrection. As we are raised again, we will be raised incorruptible. According to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are sown, planted, buried in corruption. That is, we are corrupted in sin and then our bodies decay. But as we are raised in the resurrection, we are raised incorruptible. We will be conformed to the image of Jesus, sin-free and spotless. And so God before time chose us that when this world is finished and completed, we will be without blame before him in love. Through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will stand before God one day as if we had never committed the first iniquity, conformed to his Son, glorified, changed, no longer possessing the sin of Adam, but totally and completely existing in the spotless image of Jesus Christ. And so we've been chosen by God before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, continuing into verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, not only did God choose you, God also predestinated you. And don't be scared of that word predestination. We read that as we are chosen of God, we are also predestinated by God unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, let's comment on the latter phrase before we look at the former phrase. We have been treated such of God according to the good pleasure of his will. That means that God, in his good pleasure, wanted to do this, and so God did this. He didn't ask anyone. He didn't seek any man's counsel. He didn't seek any man's permission. He did this according to the good pleasure of his will, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. But this, which he did according to the good pleasure of his will, was to predestinate us unto the adoption of children. What does that word predestinate mean? It's a scary word to a lot of people, but it shouldn't be a scary word at all. It's a very comforting word. It means that your destiny was set beforehand, and specifically in this case, before the foundation of the world. This word predestinate comes from a Greek word proorizo, which means before the horizon. In other words, before time began, God set your destiny. He predestinated you before, predestinate, destiny. He set your destiny before there was a you, before there was a creation. When he chose you before the foundation of the world, he set your destination to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, specifically in this text, you notice that we've been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So that destiny that you have been set before the world for or unto, towards, this is to the adoption of children by Jesus unto himself. So to be adopted by Christ, according to Romans chapter 8, adoption is to wit the redemption of the body. In Romans chapter 8, we read that we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. In Ephesians 1, we read that we have been predestinated unto the adoption of children, which, as we identify through Romans 8, is the redemption of the body. We have been predestinated then to be adopted by Jesus, that is, having our bodies raised in his image, and, as we read in Romans 8, conformed to the image of Christ. What predestination is all about is those that God set apart before the foundation of the world, those people in the resurrection will be raised in the likeness of Jesus, adopted by Jesus, finally and fully brought into his personal presence and possession. And so predestination is not a scary doctrine. It's a very comforting doctrine. It is where God said, when I raise the dead, I love you, I choose you, and I purpose your destiny to be conformed to my son, sin-free and spotless. You will be raised incorruptible because you have been predestinated. The last phase of our salvation we read in Romans chapter 8 is glorification. What began with predestination ends with glorification. That which you were predestinated unto is glorification, and glorification is that which you were predestinated unto, conformity to the image of Christ, raised in his glorious image. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We have not accepted him, but he has made us accepted in the beloved, to the praise of the glory of his grace, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Through what? The blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He was rich in grace. He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And so from these passages, we learn that we have been chosen of God. Our destiny has been set, when this world is over, to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. We have been redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been given the forgiveness of sins, not because of what we've done, but according to the riches of his grace, his unmerited favor, and he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us this mystery, that when the world ends, God will gather in one family, all things in Christ. Every person that is in Christ Jesus at the resurrection will be gathered together with him, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. To summarize the thoughts that we've shared with you today, salvation is of the Lord by his free, unmerited favor. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.